Scripture reading today will be out of Colossians. Our fourth message will be in chapter 1, verses 25 to 29. It's up on the screen, and also I put it on the bulletin today. There was space for it. So if you don't have a Bible, you can mark that up and underline stuff and make notes and write down Greek words and everything. I'll teach you. All right, beginning in verse 24. Hear God's word. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for all ages, for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Father, open your word to our hearts. I think it'd be easy for us today to say, well, I don't need this message because there's no way that I'll ever follow an ingenuous leader I'll never be led astray. But you put it in your book that'll always be. It is eternal. And so it's important for your church that we grasp these truths today, to never allow anyone to draw us astray from the simplicity that is in your Son. So Lord, convict us today where there is need for conviction. Encourage us, challenge us, and help us to be alert. Help us to not have pride to think, oh, that'll never touch me. We're ever dependent upon your Spirit and your Word. So teach us today, convict us, show us something we don't know about ourselves. Encourage us with something we need to hear. Remind us of something we've forgotten. Maybe bring someone to Christ today as well. So we give you this time. May your Spirit guide me and guide the ears before me. In Christ's name, amen. Recognizing authentic messengers. You know, we're all familiar with leaders of religious groups. A man comes along, or for that fact, a woman comes along and captivates a certain group of people. And they will just leave everything and follow this person. And somehow this person has this charismatic power to just cause these people to do all kinds of things that are many times bizarre. Here are some that I'm sure you will remember. Charles Manson, right? The Manson family cult. Manson claimed to be Jesus. He prophesied of a race war. He is most popular for leading in the famous Tate LaBianca murders. Jim Jones. We're all familiar with the name Jim Jones. When you read that whole story, it is absolutely bizarre. He led what was called the People's Temple, led more than 900 followers in a mass suicide drinking cyanide-laced punch. I even read that he would have raids in the middle of the night preparing for this, and his guards would come into a certain part of his compound and have the Kool-Aid, and he would have the people drink it, and then the guards would say, this was just a test of your loyalty. When you read the account of this, they gave the children the cyanide first, and there are pictures of just children, one after another, just laying there. Unbelievable. They followed a man. David Koresh, the Branch Davidians. April of 1993, Koresh shot himself and dozens died under his leadership. And I saw a video of this man preaching right out of the Bible. Right out of the Bible, just preaching. Have you heard of Marshall Applewhite? This guy was a nut. Well, they're all nuts, but he led a group called Heaven's Gate. This group of 39 people committed mass suicide in 1997 because they thought a spaceship was following the Hale-Bopp comet. And I believe it was on their sneakers or their shirts, they wrote something like, "We are God's away team." So they must have been Star Trek fans, I guess, on the away team. But 39 people followed this guy thinking a spaceship that was going to take them to heaven. Now let me ask you this. If you know your Bible this much, does God need a spaceship? But what happened? A messenger came in with some charismatic power, and do I believe sometimes they are satanically energized? Oh, most definitely. Most definitely, one way or another. But one, I bring this up because cults and organizations and groups always have a leader. And it is no different from Christ's church. He picked a leader. For the Gentiles, what was his name? The Apostle Paul. But the key is, what does the leader connect with? Someone listed all these characteristics of these type of leaders. I won't list all of these, but they are preoccupied with fantasies of unlimited success, power, or brilliance. They demand blind, unquestioned obedience. Why have a test where you're drinking the fake Kool-Aid, right? They demand obedience. They require excessive admiration from their followers and even outsiders. They expect to be treated special at all times. They exploit others by begging for their money. They have a sense of power that gives them an entitlement that makes them believe that they can bend the rules and break the laws. Well, I don't have to follow this because I am fill in the blank. They take sexual advantage of members. Almost all of these cults, what follows them is the leader takes sexual advantage of the women in the group and probably the men as well. It's just rampant. That's just what they did. They ignore the needs of others. If you're not a member, you're an enemy. They are superficially charming. You turn on a false teacher on the television, and I want to tell you, they are very charming. They are very well spoken. They don't fumble with their words like I do. You know, everything is just professional, and they can just schmooze, whatever the word is. Schmooze, Pete, was that what's the word I'm looking for? Anyway, schmooze, spell that for me, schmooze people into doing whatever they want because they are blessed with this charismatic personality. They are superficially charming. Many of them believe themselves to be a deity, a chosen representative of a deity. Now, Paul was a chosen representative of the deity, but there's a big difference in Paul, which we'll see. They try to control what others do, what they read, or what they think. Somebody told me once, they used to come to our church years ago, that they years ago were a part of a small church. And this person walked into the church and was not walking properly. And the group, the elders and the preacher's wife rebuked this person because they were not properly walking how you are to walk. I said, be thankful you're not a part of that anymore. But it was amazing. This person also told me that they always had a draw to go back to that. It's mind-boggling, is it not? Now, if you walk in here, I don't care how you're walking, and I tell you, stop walking that way, just slap me in the face. I have no control over how you walk. Isn't that amazing? They have an inordinate fascination with their self and excessive self-love. Now, most all of us would recognize somebody like this, right? We would. I hope we would. We would recognize somebody that did all the things of those people that I mentioned. But remember that Satan moves how? Much more stealth, much more under the radar. You're going to recognize if somebody walked in here and tried to do a satanic seance, or if somebody came up here and just was blatant in what they believed and taught you that without faking you out and being stealthily doing it. So we would catch those, but Satan doesn't do that. And that's what was going on in Colossae. These people showed up, not with pitchforks and horns coming out of their ears, but they looked very genuine. They looked authentic. They talked about the Bible, which we're going to see as we get through this book. They talked about some Old Testament truths. They talked about God's law. They talked about Jesus Christ. But they told them that you had missed it. There's deeper, more significant experiences that you must have in order to have full salvation, the full gospel. So the goal was to move them away from the gospel. So it's very important here because Paul never met these people at Colossae. He never once met them. So now in these last couple of verses in chapter 1, he's explaining to them who he is, what an authentic messenger of God's word looks like. And boy, do we need this today. The world needs this today. Churches need this today. And it's really a powerful reminder for you and I. And there are some others, so many great truths here that we're going to mention today. Now, I'm going to steal a skeleton outline from somebody today. And I want to give that person credit. His name is Dick Lucas. And he made an outline, not necessarily going from verse 25 to 29, but he kind of, you'll see as we go through this. So I'm going to steal that skeleton outline there, which is just right out of the scriptures, but I want to mention that so not to take anybody's glory for them. So we're going to start out today with, first of all, there's a twofold ministry here that authentic servants of the gospel have. There's a twofold ministry. This is how you and I recognize true preachers, true servants, true followers of God. The first one is in verse 25, to make the word of God fully known. That is what a true authentic minister does. Letter A, to make the word of God fully known. Look at verse 25. Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God. That's just a Greek word, oikonomia, which is how God rules his house, oikos his house, nomos his rule, how God rules his house. God gave me this ministry. It came from God. It was given to me for you. Here it is. The first ministry, which an authentic messenger does, he makes the word of God fully known. And isn't it amazing that these false teachers were talking about this fullness that somehow you missed? And Paul uses, plays off of what they taught and says, no, here is what we really do. We make God's word fully known. And you got to see this. God made Paul a minister. He said, of which I became a minister, diakonos, I became a servant according to God's ruling his house. It was not Paul's choice. God chose him. Paul didn't have, you know, some kind of a experience where he decided to become a minister of God. God shone the light in Acts chapter 9. In fact, let me read that for you. When God told Ananias to help the former persecutor of the church, the Lord said to Ananias, go, for this Paul's a chosen instrument, chosen of mine to carry my name to the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. We'll talk about that in a second. So his ministry, he was chosen by God. He was a servant. And notice what an authentic messenger does. It says that he was given to me, this ministry was given to me for you. That's it. I make God's word fully known, Paul said. God chose me for you. All those names I mentioned, they picked themselves for themselves. An authentic messenger that you and I are to follow is somebody that knows that God called them and God called them for you. That's a big difference. You're not here for me to tell you how to walk and how to dress and how to talk and what style of music you can listen to and what kind of accent your voice should have. And, you know, I'm not going to come to your house at 2 a.m. and have a glass of Kool-Aid. All right, you loyal to me? Drink this. And have an armed guard over my shoulder. No. I am here. Paul was there. And if you're a servant, you are here, if you're authentic, for others. And we talked about that for weeks, being a servant. And Paul said, God chooses authentic messengers. We sacrifice, we give, we let go of what we might want to do because God chose us for you, for you, for you. That's why I'm here. That's why Paul was here. That's why true authentic preachers are here. And that's also why you are here if you truly are a servant. And what was he to give away? To make God's word fully known. That was his job. He simply wants to make God's word fully known. In other words, the message Epaphras got from Paul was complete. And when you focus on the complete message of Jesus Christ, you're making the word of God fully known. I don't need to try to look in between the lines and find spaceships. I don't need to try to say, oh, there's a letter A on this page. There's a letter B on this page. Oh, my gosh. There's a letter, I need to figure out a word here. A, B. Well, that's not a word, though. There's another B here, you know. Oh, that spells the word abacus. Oh, my goodness, abacus. That's the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers. There's an... That's how people open the Word of God many times, and they'll say, and by the way, we need your money. And they can make it say whatever they want to say, and I'm amazed how people just suck it in, and they have, it's crazy. No, we have the same message that God was given to Paul, that Paul gave to Epaphras, that Epaphras gave to this church, is the message of the apostles. Of Christ, the risen Christ, to make Jesus fully known. One author said, people cannot know Christ better without knowing the Scriptures better. And that's true. Christ equals Scriptures, Scriptures equal Christ. We had 5 weeks on, or 4 or 5 weeks on our first part of Wednesday night talking about the Bible's all about Jesus Christ. They always go together. Entertainment, emotions, experiences are never to upstage the hard work, effort, discipline, and a teachable heart that teachers are to give and listeners are to also give to the teacher. That's the way it is. If we want to know God's word, if we want to be spiritually mature, it has to be hard work. It has to be using our brains, trusting the Spirit of God to figure out what the Bible says in context, based on biblical revelation and theology from Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation. Who was it written to? When was it written? What was going on? It was not written to us. It was written for us. All of those things help us to come out with the correct interpretation of God's word, which there is only one. Right? Everybody says, well, that's just how you interpret it. Well, that's just an excuse many times. I think it's sad commentary for us Westerners. We can spend hours at movies. We can. We can spend hours watching movies. Hours, if not days, at the ball field in 100-degree temperature. Hours with our hobbies. Hours with our ambitions. Hours with social media. But we cannot devote time to the graphe, Scriptures, the writings of God. We have trouble finding time. We have trouble finding energy. We have trouble finding desire to understand the Word of God. As servants try to make it fully known. So we come in here, and we may not have been in God's Word all week, and we expect somehow that I can bring it in, somehow I can miraculously impart to you. It just doesn't work that way. It just doesn't work that way. Maturity comes through God's book. And all we do here is based on the Scriptures to make God's Word fully known. Our singing, our worship, our teaching, our preaching, our children's lessons, our small groups when we have those, our midweek services when we have those, it's all based on the graphe, the writings of God. That's what we do. It's not exciting to the world today. It's sort of out of date today. You know, God didn't know there was going to be any year after, you know, the year 80 AD or whatever. You know, somehow God forgot that. This just isn't, you know. But notice what he says here in verse 27 about this amazing truth of God's word. In fact, the mystery hidden in verse 26, mystery mysterion, is just a word which simply means it wasn't revealed back here, but it is now. God progressively revealed his truth. It doesn't mean that it's a secret. And I'm going to have you come, and if you finish all the classes, I'll tell you the deep things. That's what they were being told in Colossae. No, mystery just simply means God revealed his word over time, but now in Christ, the fullness has come because Christ come. That's what he says here. But notice what he says here, 27. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this ministry, this mystery. This is rich. In God's eyes, knowing Christ through his Scriptures is the riches of his glory. So what is rich to us must match what is rich to God. So let me ask you this. Is what's important to your life is what's really important to God? 1 to 10, where's it at? Where is God's word? Where is Jesus? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Where is it at? God says, this wonderful truth I gave you, and I gave you all the truth, is the riches of the glory of God in his mystery. Wow, that's an amazing thing. So a true, authentic leader to follow, even if they're not charismatic, even if they're not good looking, even if they don't have a cool voice and a cool accent, even if they're not a great orator and his messages are 27 minutes and 37 seconds each week, and it's just perfect and laid out like on the radio. Some scholars I read said that they thought Epaphras was kind of plain and dull. They think that maybe, and these orators came in to Colossae and they were just blowing him away. Very possible. And I thought about this week. Wouldn't it be awesome? Now think, go with me on this for a minute. Wouldn't it be, now think about this. Not necessarily that we desire this, but what if we came in and the music was horrible? I mean, what if the singers got up there, how long has it been? Yes, I have. Or what if the preacher, if I just got up here and was very, you know, and the Colossian church, they were following false leaders. And what if I was just pretty, you know, every now and then like the EKG, you know. Now, there's no excuse. We ought to give God our best, right? And how God gave us our personalities. But wouldn't it be awesome if we were so in love with God's truth that we didn't care what the singer sounded like? We didn't care if the preacher had a wonderful Australian accent or had a radio show or wrote books or had some famous history to his name. We just love God and his book. You know, folks, that's not where we are we? Because people will come to a church, and if the music ain't top-notch professional, we're not going to go there. We can get it over there. Don't really care much about, or if the preacher isn't polished or whatever, and that's, we're in the entertainment business. But wouldn't it be great if we just loved the authenticity of the graphe of God? And that's what a genuine, authentic messenger does. Authentic singers, authentic worshipers, authentic servants. We simply make God's word fully known. Wouldn't that be awesome? It'd be, and Paul didn't never bragged on his speaking ability, did he? He's the opposite. I didn't come with plausible words. I came with the power of God. But notice, secondly, in this twofold ministry, it is simply, verse 28, to make people of God fully mature. That's the goal. The goal is fully mature, verse 28. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. The authentic messenger's goal is not to make you like me, or you like Jim Jones, or you like Charles Manson, or you like whatever preacher or authentic messenger or whomever you follow. No, the goal of the authentic messenger, which you can tell if they're authentic or not, is so their goal is God's goal, so that you end up being like God's son Jesus. That's it. To make God's word fully known, which is the scriptures, which in turn helps you to be mature, fully mature. And it's neat how he uses that same word again, kind of poking at these Colossian false teachers. But I want you to see something in verse 28. Remember, the Colossian false teachers were saying there's this special spirituality only a few people get. And you'll probably never get it. You know, that's only for this select, real spiritual. Look what Paul does here. This is amazing. Verse 28, him we proclaim, warning who? Warning everyone. And teaching who? Everyone. That we may present who? Yeah, everyone. Yeah. Isn't it something he put three everyone's there? Paul is so... You know, okay, let me just dig here. You're saying only a few. Only the few spiritual. Paul said, everyone, everyone, everyone. It is for you. It is for everyone. It is for God's people. It is for God's church. Now, notice three things here. Really two, but I made them three. We're going to have them up on the screen for you. How does this fully mature happening happen? Of course, teaching God's word. But how do you do that? First of all, it's proclaiming Christ. See that there in verse 28, him we proclaim. Him we proclaim. Katangelo is the Greek word, which simply means to preach. We preach Christ and him alone. It means to announce a message in a definite, binding way. We live in a day where there's no absolute truths. If you say there's an absolute truth, you are going to be slammed. You're going to be made fun of. You're going to be called a hater. You just cannot say there's any absolute truth. The only absolute truth is there is no absolute truth, which contradicts their argument that there is no absolute truth, right? But he says, this is how we do it. This is how we're going to present God's church to him mature. We're going to preach the word of God fully. We're having the goal of help people to be like Jesus, not like the leader, but he ought to be like Jesus. So we start with declaring a very definite message. We come behind the pulpit and we preach, this is God's truth. It is not a theory. It is not a hope to be. It is not a man-made truth. It is God's truth. And that's what the genuine, authentic leader teaches. Today, light is called darkness. Darkness is called light. Good is called evil. Evil is called good. Biblical values are into question more and more and more and more. But the goal for God's people to become pure and like Christ is to proclaim and teach Christ. If the preacher is scared of people, if the preacher's goal is to get big crowds, if the preacher's goal is to seek popularity, he needs to get out of the pulpit and go plant corn, right? You heard that old joke, right? The guy was out there in the field and he looked up at the cloud and it said PC. And it was either preach Christ or plant corn. He wasn't sure, right? Got it? They ought to proclaim Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not talking about differences in Christian liberties. Not talking about that at all. We're talking about the message of God's Son. That's how you become mature. You hear about God's Son. The second way that we help people to be mature is, right here, warning everyone. Nuthateo. We simply warn. We appeal to the mind. We supply doctrinal and spiritual substance from God's word to urge people, choose God's best. You choose God's best for you. It's a warning. Nuthateo. I read that in World War II, President Truman, you know, he urged the Japanese nation to stop the war, to stop fighting. We're going to drop this big bomb. They even dropped leaflets that said, go urge your leaders to stop this war, to stop fighting, because we got a big old bomb that we're going to drop on you. And when they refused, they dropped leaflets that said, that told them, evacuate your city, evacuate your city. Your leaders have rejected and we are coming. And I think that was after the first bomb, Nagasaki or whatever, how you pronounce that. So they dropped these leaflets. Here's a warning. Something bad is going to happen if you persist. It's a warning. That's what the minister of God, an authentic messenger, does. They warn people, and of course, they did not heed the warning, and the United States dropped another bomb. So an authentic messenger warns people of the eternal consequences of rejecting the Son of God. Now, if I want to build a big crowd, I'm probably not going to call you a sinner. I'm probably not going to call you out if you're living in sin. And I believe in my past I have failed to call people out individually when I've seen sin. I think I failed in that area. And people did not get the benefit of a true ministry. Every preacher can say that. Because it's not easy to do. It's not easy to do. Third thing, they teach. They proclaim Christ. They warn everyone of rejecting Christ. And the third thing, they teach everyone. And these are participles, present participles, proclaiming, warning, and they teach. Teaching is didasko, which simply means to impart knowledge. They teach the scriptures. They teach about Christ. They impart knowledge. The goal is not just to come in here and tell you some cool stories, make you feel good so you can go home and eat lunch and feel good for a week. We teach. We expand your brain. We ask you to use your brain to think and maybe to write down some notes, underline verses. Work at it. That's what teaching is. If you went to school and you wanted to graduate, you had to put a little effort into it. How many of us would graduate high school or college if we put the same effort into listening to sermons as we did in school, or vice versa? Probably might have all flunked, right? What if I came in, pop quiz today, pop quiz. Oh, no, not a pop quiz. Remember those? Oh, no, no. I didn't study. But notice again in verse 25, just a reminder, Paul's task was chosen for him. Paul's message was not his own, and Paul's message was given to everyone. So the result is if we take advantage of authentic messengers, and in our day, we are so blessed. I listen to John MacArthur on my way into the hospital every day, and I get about 10 to 12 minutes, but man, he can say in 10 to 12 minutes, like, man, you know. We're blessed in our day. Books, or I mean, we got Christian bookstores online, downtown, in the mall. We are really blessed. If you're discerning, be careful. We are really blessed in our day. And let me say this by not boasting myself at all. God has blessed you with me. You can't say that. I can't wait to get on. When he gets out here, I'm going to let him have it. No. I'm a nothing. We talked about that, right? But one thing God has put in my heart is to teach his book. That's a blessing. No matter what grace God gives a preacher, whatever abilities, to have a preacher that is committed to the scriptures is a gift from God. And I'll say that because that's what God said, not puffing myself up. Because I just said, I listened to MacArthur, and man, I think, man, that's amazing. In 15 minutes, he can say more than I can say. But it's, you know, Spurgeon said this, there's a lot better preachers everywhere, but there is no better gospel. We all have the same truth and the same gospel. We all can benefit from genuine, authentic messengers. And the goal then, again, is maturity in Christ. Somebody fully following God's will. The prayer, pray that God fills you with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And it never happens apart from the scriptures. Listen to 2 Timothy real quick. All scriptures breathed out by God is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, correction, training in righteousness, that the man of God is complete, equipped for every good work. Apart from the scriptures, you'll never be mature in Christ. You'll never be able to work for God. Now quickly, look on to the second, the twofold proclamation. Right? The twofold proclamation. We had the twofold ministry, make God's word fully known, make the people of God fully mature. But there's a twofold proclamation. The first one in verse 27 is Christ, or rather is, Christ in you. Verse 27. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you. That's our proclamation. Christ in you. Everyone that heard the gospel and repented and God opened their heart. You have Christ in you. You have been made alive in the gospel through Christ. And when you trusted Christ by God's providential power, Christ came within you. Well, how does Christ come within you? The scripture says he comes within you through the Holy Spirit. Listen to Romans 8. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit you have from God? You are not your own. So this Christ in you is a proclamation. You were made alive and God took up residence inside you. That's why John said in 1 John, a true believer cannot live in sin. Now, we all sin, but a true believer cannot, present tense, continually live in sin. It just can't happen without conviction and then repentance because God is within you. That's an amazing truth. You don't go through a bunch of classes and memorize a bunch of things, and then we have a ceremony, and if you pass, we give you a red bandana, and you wear it, and then you really are closer to God. And then after a few months when you study more, we give you a white bandana, and then you are at the top. And then if you really pass a test, you might be like Fred Flintstone, the grand poobah, or whatever Fred Flintstone was, all right? And many of these groups are known by their secrets. The Masons have that. They have their secrets, and only those who are really high up know the secret handshake. I don't know if they have a handshake or not, but, you know, the secret whatever. That's not Jesus. We shine the light for everyone. That's not the gospel. There is no secret. The absolute proclamation is, if God has opened your heart, rich or poor, good-looking, ugly, whatever, Christ is inside you. Wow. That's an amazing truth. And secondly, he added to it, it's the hope of glory. If somehow God has hidden something from us, and you and I die and get to heaven, and God says, well, I'm sorry, you missed it. You missed it somehow because you didn't pass this test. How can we have hope of glory in us? If somehow God could look at us and say, your sins were worse than the blood of my son. You didn't kill 14 pigs after you heard about Jesus. You didn't keep the Passover. By the way, Jesus is the Passover. How can you have hope of glory? We have the hope of glory. I was at a funeral yesterday where the person up there who claimed to be an authentic messenger of God who wasn't, basically asked God to accept the person who had died in the heaven even though they weren't perfect. What? total misunderstanding of the hope of glory in scriptures. You are either accepted before you die or not. It's called justification by faith. So it's a hope of glory. Romans 8, 35 to 38 says, when you sin, God stops loving you. It says, anything can separate us from the love of Christ. You should be throwing hymnals at me right now. You have one in front of you. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. No height, no depth, and I forget all the things that are mentioned there. Death, angels, principalities, powers, not even your own sin. You today, if Christ has opened your heart, whether you are a struggling Christian, whether you just for whatever reason can't seem to get it together, whether you are rich or poor or ugly or beautiful or talented or your musical instrument of choice is the radio, that's an old one but a good one. You know, if you sit out in the pew and, man, you're off key or whatever, and by the way, if you're off key, you just let her fly. We don't care here. Amen? Amen. We're not professionals. We're worshiping God. You know, if God enabled you to be able to play a horn or a piano or to sing or play, I don't know how you guys sing and do two things with your hands at once. That blows me away. I just chose one with three buttons, all right? It's all I got to do. Now, I do a lot here, but because I got a big mouth, all right? But anyway, that amazes me. How do you do that? I always want to go the same way, right? You know, see, I can't do it. See, there I did that way. So whatever God, whoever God made you, you have the hope of glory. I am not a John MacArthur, and I really, what a blessing he is to the church. And David Jeremiah and Chuck Swindoll and Ravi Zacharias, and we could just go down the list, and who outshine me and most preachers, and God's hand is on them, even though there's just one message. But however God made you, whatever God gift God gave you, you're his child, and you have the hope of glory. There are not two lines in heaven. There are not two buffet lines, and those who really found the message are over here with all of the really fresh stuff. You've ever been through the buffet line? You go, oh, man, that is not fresh. And you see a fingerprint on the chicken? Yeah. You don't go there, right? And over here are like, you know, Steve and Nancy and Emily. They're in this line. And, you know, the what? Yeah, the meatloaf is in this line over here, you know. And, you know, when you heard that song, How Long Has It Been? You're sitting there going, man, it's been a long time. And, you know, and you're all over in this row. And then way, way in the back is another row of all those really, you know, they just... No. Everybody's redeemed exactly the same. Everyone has the full gospel, total salvation. Now, I do believe there are different levels in heaven and in hell, but that's another story. But you have the most glorious, precious riches of his gospel. That's what we proclaim. This miracle of God comes within you, a sinner, and he is your hope of glory. I don't know about you, but the older I get, the more I hate this world I live in. I mean, I can remember a time, Lord, don't come till I can get married. Because I knew my wife when I was a sophomore. We weren't married then, but I tried to get married then. But we weren't married then, all right? You know, but Lord, don't come yet till I get married. And then, Lord, don't come yet till I have kids. And then I wish he'd really come. You've been there, right? Don't come yet until I can get going on my career, but here's what I am now. Lord, come. But even now, you know when I think that, you know what I think? But Lord, not yet. There are people that aren't saved. Because if you come, people are going to be lost. And then what the scriptures tell us, why he hasn't come yet? Because there are people who have not come who don't have Christ in them yet, the hope of glory. And it's just, I know I'm keep going on this, but look at who you once were. We talked about last week. And now Christ is in you. We all have a long way to go. That's what we proclaim. All right, real quick. Hang on. Twofold qualification. Oh, there's qualifications. Qualifications, but not like cult leaders, not like these false teachers. And the first one is we suffer. Oh, yeah, that comes up, doesn't it? Fellowship in Christ's suffering. Look at verse 24. Now, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, And in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. Now that's a tough verse. That does not mean that Christ's death lacked anything. We've already seen that. The believers there weren't lacking any promise of the gospel. So it has nothing to do with that. God the Father's wrath was totally satisfied when Jesus died. No amount of our suffering adds anything to the work of Christ. You don't have to go home today and beat yourself with a belt on your back 30 times because you yelled at somebody when you were driving home. Jesus paid it all. I shared before I counseled somebody who would cut themselves. And I told them, you don't have to do that. Somebody was cut for you. And they would cut themselves to punish themselves because of something they felt guilty for, and they didn't even do it because somebody made them feel guilty. They would cut themselves. And what a wonderful blessing it was to say, you don't have to. Somebody already cut themselves for you. His name was Jesus. Wow. And what Paul is simply saying here, I think, it's a difficult verse in the Greek. It's a difficult verse. But most all fundamental scholars come up with the basic same thing. Suffering for Christ's people was a source of joy for Paul because that's what his Savior did. That's what was lacking. Not what Jesus did, but what was lacking is the suffering that we have to do now for God's people. Because the world hates Jesus and he hates his followers. It's natural to shrink away from suffering, isn't it? I don't like to suffer. One old-time scholar said this. If you notice in verse 24, now I rejoice. Not just in heaven, now. He said, quote, the underlying word now seems to be this. If ever I have been disposed to repine at my lot, if ever I have felt my cross almost too heavy to bear, yet now, when I contemplate the lavish wealth of God's mercy, now, when I face all the glory of bearing a part in this magnificent work, my sorrow is turned to joy. That is pretty good stuff. You see, there is no lacking in Jesus' suffering. It was complete. But there is a lacking in our suffering. And we get the privilege to continue what Jesus did. And Paul rejoiced because he got to take part in what Jesus did. Jesus suffered and we suffered. But there's also, secondly, in this qualification, we suffer. Genuine, authentic messengers are willing to suffer. But there's also a fellowship in Christ's resurrection. In chapter 2, verse 12, he speaks of the power of the resurrection that's in us and the power to raise us. Being a Christian is hard. Jesus said this, the gate is narrow, the way is hard that leads to life. Those who find it are very few. Look at verse 29 here. For this warning, preaching, proclaiming, teaching, the goal of presenting everyone mature in Christ, the ministry God gave me, I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Wow. I toil. I suffer with the power of the resurrection in me because life is hard. Being a servant is hard. Someone this week told me that they had to give up their two children to adoption when they were much younger because they already had six kids and she just felt she couldn't take two more. And you could see that as I was talking with her that it just broke her. She said, I don't talk about it much. And I kind of felt bad that the conversation went that way, but I just said, I know life's hard sometimes. I know that's really hard. And true, authentic servants are willing to suffer. And they rejoice in their suffering. And they fellowship in God's suffering and the power of the resurrection. It's interesting. I'll hold that thought. Three quick things when we land the plane. One author said, how do we appropriate God's power? It's by toiling and working. And serving and giving our lives to God's work. Paul lived a faith that worked. So how do we know God's power? We work. We serve. I toil. I struggle. How do we experience God's power? He went on to say. And isn't this amazing? He doesn't say he felt God's power surging through him. He didn't say that I try to muster up this feeling of power, then I'll go out and serve. And I'm just not feeling it. We need servants here, here, and here. I'm just not feeling it. We need to be burdened about the lost. I'm just not feeling it, you know. We need to be faithful, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. I'm just not feeling it today. Where is that in here? I got to really muster up this feeling of serving before I can really be authentic. That's nowhere here. Do you know what he says here? He says, I toil, kapiao, which means to grow weary. I exhaust in labor. I am worn out, striving. Agonizomai, which we get a word agony from. What? Whoa. I toil, I agonize, I struggle with his energy. I'm serving, I'm working. Where does he say he feels some kind of emotion, which the other people taught? Nowhere. You know what he's saying here, which I think this is just amazingly insightful? He said, how do we recognize God's power? The normal evidence of God is at work is his people at work. When we see God's people at work, we see God at work. So in other words, when you and I venture out by faith and we pray and we work and we serve and we agnizomai, we are agonizing, we are toiling to the point of exhaustion, that's when God's power shows up, not before. That is amazingly insightful, and I think that author just nailed it in this last verse. Because most of us, if we would be honest, don't do anything unless we feel it. I just can't sing today because I don't. Now, I'm not talking about when we're in deep suffering and mourning. The scriptures talk about that. Don't go to somebody who just lost a loved one and say, hey, how's your day going? Right? The scriptures talk about that. No, I'm talking about that. But don't say, you know, I just can't sing today because I'm not feeling it. God says, sing and then feel my power and know my power. I just can't serve because I'm scared. Serve and you'll get my power. I just can't witness. Witness and you'll get my power. You know, I'm just not feeling it today. Let me go eat a box of Life cereal. It's got some good nutrients in it. I'll go get the Life cereal. You know why we were so good in high school when we ran? Look at me, tall and skinny. I think Isaiah's calf muscle's bigger than mine. You know? But you know why we were so good? Yeah, we worked hard. One of the greatest compliments my coach gave me years after when I saw him in a football game, he said, you worked hard. Wow. That's why we were so good. What did the work do? It gave us power. When it was 5 degrees below zero, guess where we were? We were in front of the TV. Oh, I'm dead. Oh, you're alive again. No, I'm not saying it's wrong if you do that. Oh, by the way, we didn't have that when I was in high school. We had bink, bink, bink. You had to go to the bowling alley to get it. Doink, doink. And you're standing in line. I can't wait. It's my turn. Doink, doink. But that's what he's saying here. He's saying simply work and serve and toil and trust God. He'll give you the energeia, the energy you need. I'll admit, I've had that backwards a lot of times. And we really struggle when we don't have the feeling and we're afraid to step out for God, not trusting that he says, you can toil and you can struggle for me and you can do it with all his energeia, his energy that powerfully works within you, and you get that power when you serve. You see, let's land a plane. That's an authentic minister. That's an authentic messenger. And many of those characteristics are yours and mine. We can have those. We have a twofold ministry. We make God's word fully known. We make the people of God fully mature through proclaiming, warning, and teaching. There's a twofold proclamation. Christ is in you. He's the hope of your glory. There are twofold qualifications. Genuine, authentic messengers are willing to suffer. And those who are not willing to suffer. They will use you to get what they want. Your money, your gifts, to make you walk the way they want you to walk. That's reject those. They're willing to suffer. and they fellowship in Christ's resurrection. They actually toil, they struggle, they agnizomai, they agonize, they work hard, and they trust God that he will give you the energy. I cannot tell you how many times that I have had to do some hard things that I knew I could not do, and you've been there as well. But what happens when you do them? You sense God working in you, and it involves some trust. So may we always be discerning and only follow those who follow the same message given to the apostles. Recognize authentic messengers. And may we not only follow, but may we be authentic messengers as well. Father, what an amazing truth. Great reminder for the church. As there are today, false teachers and very subtle, very charismatic, sound wonderful, but are not preaching Christ, are not preaching repentance, who are not preaching that Jesus is the Son of God, who teach there's the best life is here and now. And so, God, if you put this in your eternal book, it's there for a reason. There's a danger. So protect all of us. And, Lord, help us here to love the Scriptures, to love the Christ of the Scriptures, to love being taught, to love being warned, to love being preached. And may we in turn do that. Give us a heart to desire to be mature in Christ, to sing about Christ, to hear about Christ, and to love your word so much and to love your Savior so much and to love you so much. We don't care if the music's out of tune. We don't care if the preacher's not perfect. We don't care if whatever. We've got the riches of glory. Lord, if there's one here today that does not have those riches, may you give them life today. Draw them to your Son to give them everything they need in saving grace. And God, if there's someone here today that lives in fear of stepping out and serving and working, help them to trust the fact that you'll give them the power that they need to do what they cannot do on their own. In fact, that is the Christian life. So we sing as we close today, a heart of worship, a heart of dependence, thanking you for the privilege of giving us authentic messengers. Every saved person in this room today was the beneficiary of an authentic messenger who got their message from Paul so that we could hear the gospel and be saved. And we thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together and worshipfully sing our closing song. And you, if God has spoken to your heart today, don't put it off. Thank Him, confess sin, ask Him for help, whatever the case might be.